Well, good morning. Welcome again to Redeemer. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, I want us to look at just a few verses that Risha just read for us, specifically verses 18 and 19. So if you look again at these verses, let me read for us again verses 18 and 19. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of our God. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us this word. We thank you for the beauty found within these verses. And our prayer this morning is that you would open our eyes to see these marvelous things in your word. We all come from different places. We represent many different needs. But we come together now asking, I ask that you would lead us to Jesus Christ. Help us to see true love, his love for us, and how that changes absolutely everything for us. Spirit of God, I pray that you work in young and old, all who are here. Help us to see the surpassing worth, the all-surpassing worth of Jesus, I pray. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my wife, Susanna, and I are friends with a math professor here at U of M. And at dinner a few months ago, he got talking rather excitedly about math. Like, who would have thought? But he was excited, and I actually got excited. Now, I didn't get that far in math in my educational career. Definitely not as far as him. But he was excited about it, and he described these certain math problems that still have not been solved. And people like him work on these problems for their whole lives. Their whole lives, working on these problems. And they attend conferences where they share just small insights as to ways to approaching these problems, ways to unpack these problems. So I have one for us here, Jonathan, right? There you go. So take a picture if you need to. $1 million prize reward if you can answer that problem. Now, I can't tell you where to begin, but $1 million prize. And there are 7 millennium problems like this, 7 millennium problems. I emailed this friend this week to kind of get reminded about the conversation. And I said, can you tell me a little bit more about these millennium problems? And hear his excitement. These are his words. This is his email. He says, Jim, yes, there are these problems out there that are fascinating and beautiful. And they can be seen as a reflection of the immense beauty of the universe. We humans have arrived at these problems, but they surpass our current knowledge. And even if one day we do solve one or even all 7 of them, that will not be the end of it. On the way to solving them, we will encounter even more beautiful and tantalizing problems. No matter how much we understand, there will be more. And we will never fully understand everything. But we may feel blessed that we can experience even a small piece of this immense beauty. I think this is an excellent illustration of the verses we come to this morning. And what we come to here is for every single one of us, right? Whether you're an experienced mathematician or not, this is for you. What we see here is for you this morning. The Apostle Paul writes of this worthy pursuit that should shape every single one of our lives. It's this pursuit to grasp more and more of God's love for us. This immense love that is described here. Here he's praying for his friends, and he's praying that they would just have the strength to comprehend, strength to comprehend how great God's love is for them. That's his desire. That's his prayer. I think for those of us who have been around Christian ideas for a while, it's much easier to think of the love of God, of Jesus Christ, of the cross, of all of these promises and truths. And I think we think more like 2 + 2 = 4. I got it. Heard it. Been there. Done that. Let's move on to something more. Can you tell me something else? But this early church leader, Paul, says, you don't understand. You never fully grasp how much God loves you. You never can grasp it. Once you figure something out, there will be more, as my friend says. There will always be more to God's magnificent and immense love. So the primary purpose of your life this morning, hear this. This is from this text. The primary purpose is to always be striving to grasp more and more, to grasp, to comprehend more and more of God's magnificent love, his immense love for you. That's a purpose given to you by God this morning. Primary purpose, to always be striving to understand just a little bit more of how much God loves you in Jesus Christ. And to be clear, this isn't just like a mental exercise. Not at all. As we grow in our awareness of God's love, as we pursue understanding this love, it will lead to overwhelming transformation. This is what happens as we understand how much God loves us. It changes us, completely transforms us. I think we can think about it this way. In the last, 5 years or so, there have been a few villain origin story movies, at least a few that I'm aware of, like Cruella de Vil, The Joker a few years back. It used to be so black and white, right? The good guys and the bad guys. There's no explanation for how the Joker came into existence. But in these movies, we see their childhood. We see certain things they faced. Cruella de Vil in the orphanage and all that she faced. And the Joker with his mom and all her struggles. So we start to see, well, what made the Joker? And what made Cruella de Vil, Cruella de Vil? And we see all these influencing factors that then lead to what we know as the Joker or whoever this villain is. I think that helps us to understand how God's love works on us. Right? There's a similar dynamic at play. When we understand how accepted we are in Christ, when we understand his care for us, when we understand no matter what we face in life, whatever comes, we have a shepherd who cares for us, that transforms us. That changes everything. Changes suffering, changes hardships, changes our whole lives. We're transformed by this care, this love of God for us. And it leads us into being people of love. Right? His love comes and it, in a sense, overflows in us, so we love those around us. It leads us to a security, a true security, whatever our status is in life. Wherever we're at, it leads us to a security in this most fundamental relationship. So whether we're married, single, whatever's going on in our specific circumstance, there is a deep security in this relationship. He loves me. That's all we need. It leads to security. It leads to contentment in any situation. Relationships are transformed by this love. We're able to sacrifice for others. We're able to endure things that we would not be able to endure if we did not have this love. Right? We can step into a situation and know all the right things to say and do. We can do all those things and the other person can do none of them. And at a human level, there is no reason why we should love that person. There's no reason why we should forgive that person. There's no reason why we should just listen to that person. But because we're loved and secure in that love, we're able to forgive. We're able to endure. We're able to forbear. We're able to even move towards others. And this love leads to the greatest joy imaginable, enjoyment in God. This is our chief purpose, to enjoy him as we experience this love. As we grow in our awareness of this love, it leads to this joy. So it's not just intellectual. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here. It's transformational. But I'd like to look at this under three headings. Three headings. So first, pursuing a growing awareness of God's love. Second, we see in the text the parameters of God's love. And third, the work of God's love on me, the work of God's love on me. So I hope these points help us unpack this and kind of take this home together. So first, pursuing a growing awareness of God's love. This is a life-shaping quest. So Paul is praying for them. He loves them, and this is his desire for them. It's that they would have strength for something. Now, I think we got to get this. Strength for what? Strength to endure hardness, difficulties, suffering. Strength to keep going amidst all these things, the difficulties of life. Strength to obey or to live in the right ways. Of course, he's concerned about all these things, but that's not what he's saying here. What do they need strength for? What do they need help with? They need strength, not from within themselves. They need strength from outside to help them to grasp how great God's love is for them. I mean, this is amazing. I cannot on my own understand how wonderful God's love is. You can't on your own. So Paul says, I'm praying that you would have the strength just to comprehend a little more how much God loves you. So in the previous verse, he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts. He prays that the Spirit would live in them and strengthen them with his power in their inner man. And so here we see one of the key ways that the Spirit empowers us as individuals is the Spirit of God comes and helps us to begin this pursuit, this quest to understand God's love, to understand how much he cares for us. So this word comprehend means to take hold of, to seize, to grasp. So he's praying for strength to get more and more, to grasp more and more, to comprehend more as we live our lives, comprehend more and more of God's love. We have not arrived. We have to remind ourselves that. Some of us have been in the church for ages, right? We've been here for decades. And it's so easy to think, I got it. I understand. I understand what Jesus did for me on the cross. I understand these things. But Paul's correcting us. No, you'll never get to the end. We can think of my math professor friend. Right? He knows a ton more about math than I do. I'm probably like 6th, 7th grade level, Algebra 1. Like, I didn't think it was beautiful, right? But I think it's cool to see his excitement. He knows so much more. So this isn't saying, okay, you'll never get it, so don't try, right? That's not his point here. This is something so beautiful, and we can live our lives pursuing it, and as we live, we grow in this knowledge. This is the pursuit, and often God works through suffering and hardship. On Wednesday nights, we study the life of Job this summer. And you see at the end of the book of Job, after intense suffering, where is Job at? He knows more who God is. He understands God's care for him and God's love. It will never end because we have this, as my friend said, these beautiful and tantalizing problems that never end. We'll always be able to search more and understand more how God loves us. We never move on from this pursuit. I do think the problem for many of us, we have to think about this, is expressed well by this Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, from last century. He said this, far too many of us are content to spend our time in the lowlands and plains amid the mists and other characteristics of that level of life. We're just content here. We're content not to pursue the beauty. We're content not to desire any strength to comprehend more of God's love. But Paul is calling us to something greater. He's inviting us to this quest by saying, I pray that you have strength to comprehend, strength to grasp this. So what does this look like today, this morning, as we're meditating on these verses? What will it look like in your life if you hear this and say, you know what? I should start to be concerned about this. I should join in this quest. What will it look like? First, we have to recognize that there's always going to be a lack in our understanding of God's love, that we have not arrived. You may have read Calvin's Institutes. You may have read 5 systematic theology books. You may have read through the Bible 10 times. You have not arrived. There is always more. Even if we solve some of these problems, he says, there will always be more. That's what we come to here. We must recognize the lack, that there are ways that we do not understand how great God's love is for us. So first, recognize lack. And then secondly, we see in the text there's a praying here for strength. We ask God to show us. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have much of a desire for this. Well, maybe hear this challenge. Just pray. God, if this is true, if what is being said is true, if there's something so amazingly beautiful that it should just overwhelm my life, God, I don't know if it's true or not, but God, show me. Give me the strength. Change my heart as Lee's heart was all of a sudden changed to see God's love. God, I don't know, but give me the strength. Work in me so that I can grasp your love. We can pray for strength. And I think obviously we can move towards the revelation of God's love, which is his word, reading scripture, immersing ourselves in the story of scripture. It is a love story. God is God who makes covenant commitments, a God who again and again, it's repeated, he's steadfast in his love. We move towards scripture and we see the love of God for us mentioned in all these various ways. We can go to the parables of Jesus. One of my favorites is the parable of the father and the two sons. And how does Jesus portray God? The son goes away, wastes all his wealth, and soon as the father sees the son from a distance, the father runs after him. Reckless abandon, runs up to him, gives him a huge bear hug, and throws a celebration. Jesus is saying, this is what God's love is like. This is who God is. As we hear these verses this morning, may we, each of us, pray, God, give me the strength to comprehend your love. And this morning, think about the way you often in your day-to-day living think about God. I think for so many of us, we view God as perpetually disappointed in us. What does Paul say? You can't imagine how much he loves you. Why is this true? Because he gave us his beloved son. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. We often think of love as conditional. And so day to day, we kind of wishy-washy love. What God has for us is kind of wishy-washy. But because the good news of Jesus is true, there's not a wishy-washy love. He is steadfast in his commitment to us. In our sin, in our weakness, in our failure, he is a father who loves us and always moves towards us. Now that love will look different sometimes. Sometimes he confronts us in love. He challenges us in love. He calls us to repentance in love because he's leading us to a better place. He loves us better than we love ourselves. So he loves us perfectly. But all things work together for good for those who love God. He's a God who loves us and moves towards us. Well, before we move on from this first point, notice the phrase right at the end of this verse, after he says, may have strength to comprehend, he says, with all the saints. So I think there is a communal element to this that we have to see. This is a communal work as we strive to understand and be on this lifelong quest to understand God's love. We do this together. We influence each other. Ephesians 5, later in this text, we speak the truth in love to one another. What are we doing? We're pointing each other to Christ. We're pointing each other to the wonders of the gospel. We're pointing each other to the acceptance found in him. We're pointing each other to his love. So we do this together. We do this as we sing songs about God's love together, as we just have done. We do this as we come to the table together. We do this in our conversations, encouraging one another. We're on this quest with all the saints, with one another. We encourage and influence each other. So that's the first point. I hope you see the beauty of this life-shaping quest. Never come to the end of it. Secondly, the parameters of God's love. Look at this verse 18 again. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, then what does he say? What is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love? A love that surpasses knowledge. So much of what we've already talked about in this connection, this illustration of math fits here. It surpasses knowledge. It's unending. But the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. Here's the parameters. I think Paul clearly is being very figurative, poetic here. You can't come to the end. You can't just define this. You can't give like neat parameters to God's love. It's so high, it's so deep, it's so wide. That's what he's saying here. Growing up, we used to sing a hymn that went like this, and it's such a beautiful picture of this theme. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. How high, how wide, how deep is God's love for you? St. Augustine taught that these dimensions referred to the points of the cross. Now, I think that's pretty cool, but I don't think that's an accurate interpretation of the text. Like, sounds awesome. Like, I like the connection, but John Calvin, in one of the books, has said he was very impatient with this understanding, very impatient with it. So I'm not as impatient, but I don't think it's accurate. But I think we can say, well, how do we understand the love of God? We go to the cross, and we see the width of God's love. We see the breadth of God's love. We see the height of God's love. Imagine this. He loved me and gave himself for me. He died in my place. He, the perfect one, at the cross, bore the punishment of my selfishness, of my sin, of all of my wickedness. Herein is love. So yes, we go to the cross because this is the beautiful picture of the way God has loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Here is love. He loved me and gave himself for me. I didn't deserve his love. I didn't deserve this substitution. I deserve to be punished for my selfishness and sin. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to die. I rebelled against him, my maker. But he gave me his son in my place. This is love. How wide, how high, how deep is this love? Through Jesus, we are perfectly accepted. Absolutely secure, no matter our situation, absolutely secure and perfectly known and loved. Nothing can happen for God to say, okay, I'm going to move on from this guy. I'm going to move on from her. His love is steadfast and fixed because the condition was Jesus. Jesus, the perfect one, obeyed. We're given his life, and Jesus took the punishment of anything we may do. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, as he faces suffering, as he lives his life, now the love of Christ controls us. It's the love of Christ. So here are the parameters of God's love. He can't give neatly defined parameters. They just extend beyond anything we may describe. Third, the work of God's love on me and on you. This is the phrase, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that you have strength to get, to understand God's love. This love that you can't just neatly define. I pray that you have strength to comprehend the love that surpasses all knowledge, so that, he says, you may be filled with the fullness of God. There's some huge statements here, right? What does this mean? I think Paul is pointing to maturity here. He's pointing to us becoming like God. This is the transformational nature of what he's saying here. Look over at one chapter, Ephesians 4. I think he's saying the same thing, but he unpacks it more in Ephesians 4. 4, starting in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So he gave leaders to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, so maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that phrase there, I think, is connected, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here it's to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, becoming like God. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, we speak the truth in love to one another. We are to grow up in every way into him, into Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. We speak the truth in love. We are ministering to one another in love, that we may, this is what Paul said, be filled with all the fullness of God, so that your life is changed, is transformed, so that in your relationships you can love like Jesus loves. So you, in a difficult relationship, as we talked about earlier, can forbear and do things that don't make sense if you don't know God's love. Can endure, can forbear, can sacrificially love, laying down yourself, maybe for your spouse, maybe for that friend, maybe a coach. You can lay down yourself because you know love. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? One author said it's filled with what distinguishes God. And what distinguishes God? He is love. It's becoming like him, growing in maturity. Believers are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, like God. That's what Paul is saying here. This whole dynamic at work in your heart leads you to become more like God, more loving, more patient. We can think of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul unpacks love. What does it look like? Patient, kind, knowing people, moving towards people, being compassionate to others. Not arrogant. It's not rude. Not insisting on our own way. Not irritable. Not resentful. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. Now, we're all in process. We can see where we lack. I hope you can see where you lack. You don't love like this, but we can pray for strength to comprehend God's love, and God's love poured into our hearts overflows more and more so that we are in the process of being filled with all the fullness of God, becoming like Jesus, growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is this glorious pursuit. Not only do we get to pursue understanding his love, but we get to live our lives growing in process to living out this love. Let me close with just a few points. Try to emphasize a few more things. When I get excited about things, I keep repeating the same thing, so I'll try not to repeat just what I've said, but let me make sure. I think a few points we need to take away. Number one, what are Christians to look like? What should we look like as followers of Christ? We should be a people who are secure in the love of God for us. So we're not competing, not striving to get noticed, secure in that love and content in that love. And because we're secure and content, whatever our individual situations are, we're secure and content in that love, we're able to love. We're able to welcome. We're able to move towards the mess in other people's lives. We're able to care because we are a people secure and content in God's love. What should our church look like as a community, right? They should know we are Christians by our love. They should see things happen in our community that don't make sense unless we're people who know love, who are growing in our awareness, our grasp of that love. So sadly, many of us have been hurt by the church because there's no difference, there's no distinction. And we're just operating at this human level. Maybe we're not experiencing enough of this love, or we don't care about this love. We're, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, just content to live in the plains. And people come to the church and they see no distinction. They don't see people. They see factions forming. They see people who don't talk. They see people, because we've offended each other, moving away and not forgiving. No, there should be things happening among us in our friendships and relationships that only make sense because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And we're in process, like everything else, like every end of, we're in process. We can grow in this. But what, in the last 3 to 5 years more, there's all of these people unpacking their church hurt, and I think it's true. I think it's happened. As the people of God, as the community here in our small place, how do we grow in an awareness of God's love that leads to an expression of God's love, both to each other and to the world around us? Oh God, give us the strength to comprehend what is your love. Give us the strength to grasp a little more so that we overflow in love for our spouses, for our children, for our fellow church members and the world around us. Help us to grasp it so that we can give it. Let me close with this. I had a few more points, but I think that those two are so important. As individuals in a church, may we live out this love. If you're here this morning, you don't know this love, again, I would reiterate my challenge to you is just pray. You might come and worship with us and say, these guys are a little weird, right? What are they doing? Why are they singing like that? Why does church like? You might be in that position this morning. I'm cool with that. My challenge to you this morning is to pray. God, if this is true, if what we see in the Bible is true, if you really love people like that, God, give me the ability to see it. Open my heart to receive this love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these verses. We thank you that this is our message, that we get to preach and proclaim this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Help us, we pray, to have the strength to be on this quest of grasping more and more your love. Help us, we pray. Help us not to get distracted by lesser things. Help us not to be content to just live in the plains. Father, pray for each person here. Open our eyes to your love for us in Jesus Christ and transform us as individuals and as a church, as a community, to be agents of love in this world. We know it is only by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.